I told you about a month ago that following the end of Romans, we would either be going into the book of Galatians or we would be going into a series on some prophecy things. And actually, we're going to do both, but not at the same time. We're going to do Galatians first. And then we're going to... Galatians will take us probably through February. And then we'll plunge into some prophecy things. I chose Galatians because as I started working on it, looking at it, seeing what was there, I got to tell you, folks, what we will see in this remarkable letter is Paul as we see him nowhere else in his writings. It's not a long letter. It's just six chapters. But it is a letter in which Paul just opens up not just his mind, but his heart in a way that will surprise us when we see it. We all have things in our lives that, that trigger responses inside us that we may not expect, but things that are deep at the core of who we are. Typically, the things that will trigger those kinds of responses in us are if something is happening that is affecting somebody that we care about, that we love deeply. I am, you all know me, I mean, you've been, I'm kind of a mild guy, I'm just kind of a, but I am not milquetoast. I am not by nature abrasively assertive. Is that better? Okay. But there have been times in my life when I have noticed responses inside myself that just amaze me. I mean, I've noticed it several times, different times in my daughter Joni's childhood, a couple of times. I have vivid memories of them. There was one time when a teacher during junior high severely abused his role as a teacher. I think about it now and I get just furious. I will not tell you the details. I will just tell you that the responses that came out of me in my conversation with him were really quite remarkable. There was another one where Joni was babysitting for a new neighbor in our neighborhood, and the wife had hired Joni, said, "Come on down, we need to have you babysit." And we just happened, which we never do, but we just happened to stop by after Joni went on down there to babysit. And I discovered that the husband had decided to stay home while the wife left, and he was there with my junior high daughter. And again, the responses that came out of me were really quite remarkable. Let's just say I was very effective in what I said. We actually haven't spoken with that neighbor since. things like that happen. I've seen the same thing in me when something has happened that has made me feel as though Sandy was not being dealt with by another person in a way that I thought she should be. Those things are within us, see, and they will just erupt out of us. All right, what we have when we get to the book of Galatians is we have that level of explosion taking place out of Paul. But it is not with Paul, it was not the defense of a person that caused him to explode the way he did. It was the defense of what he knew was the most critical single truth in the good news that God was giving us through Christ. The truth that our salvation, our absolute and eternal acceptance by God through Christ, is by grace alone. apart from any works, any performance that we could ever offer. And just to give you a little glimpse of the intensity of Paul's communication, I'm going to read, we're going to start with verse 1, but right now I'm going to drop down to verses 8 and 9, just to show you how Paul, what was going on inside him. This is 8 and 9 of chapter 1. Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be damned. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be damned." See, and you're scrounging around looking for your Bibles because you didn't remember reading that. I'll save you the effort by letting you know that when the translators got to that statement in Paul's writing, they chose to use the word accursed rather than the word damned. And I think most likely they did it because the latter in our culture is most often used as profanity. And it would sound like Paul was just cursing. But when correctly used, the meaning is the same. If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, let him be damned. Not by us, but by the only one who truly has the authority to damn, God himself. Now, we're going to get to that statement in context in a couple of weeks, but I mentioned it this morning at the beginning of our study of this letter because I want us to begin this study by understanding how much what we are about to read mattered to the one who wrote it. The truth being defended by Paul in this letter is the foundation upon which everything else in our Christian lives is built. And we will know we have understood the truth correctly when we see the same strength of reaction within ourselves against anyone who compromises this truth in our own lives. This will make more sense as we move into the letter, but I want us to know from the very beginning that we are going to see Paul and the gospel he preached as we have never seen it at any other point in his writing. I don't want to spend a lot of time on the historical background of this letter, and yet we do need some information in order to understand Paul's history with the Galatians and what brought about this confrontation that we see unfolding in this letter. Paul and Barnabas visited the region of Galatia on all three of their missionary journeys. And in fact, they were the ones who first established the churches throughout that region. And we have the first missionary journey recorded for us in Acts chapters 13 and 14. I encourage you to read through those on your own during the next week or so. It'll give you a good background for what's happening because they'll give you a perspective on the roots of his relationship with that region. But Paul's presentation of the good news to Jesus Christ in Galatia began in the city of Pisidian Antioch. When Paul entered a new region, he had a pattern he followed. It worked well. He would begin by finding the local Jewish synagogue and attend the service. And when he would go in there, he was a visitor. They would greet him and they would give him an opportunity to say hi and say who he was. And he would take advantage of that. And he would accept their invitation and he would soon begin sharing, as he did here, with his listeners, the remarkable account of another Jewish man, a teacher with remarkable powers, an amazing message, a man who was proven to literally be the Son of God through the coming back from the dead 3 days after his public crucifixion. Okay, now a message like that got everybody's attention. The words that Paul spoke and the account that he shared caused no small stir, not just among the Jews, But as the news of what Paul had said spread throughout the community, among a much larger non-Jewish population as well. In fact, it wasn't long before everyone was talking about it. The following Sabbath, we are told that nearly the entire city showed up at that synagogue to hear what Paul had to say. But when the Jews saw this sudden, massive Gentile interest in Paul's message, it made them mad. It made them jealous. And rather than allowing Paul to present his message and his claims, the Jews immediately began to contradict Paul, doing everything that they could within their power to discredit his message. And then something happened that had profound repercussions, first for the city itself, and then ultimately for both the history of Christianity, and even more for the history of the entire human race. Okay, speaking to the Jews who were so hostile to his message, we are told in Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and 47, it says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it, judge yourselves unworthy of the eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" And the first time the message of God's offer of salvation through Christ was publicly, clearly severed from Judaism, offered to anyone and everyone who would listen and respond. Paul made it clear that people did not have to go through Judaism in order to find their Savior and be reunited with their God. This proclamation brought about a powerful response both among the Gentiles and among the Jews. The Gentiles were overjoyed, responded in significant numbers to the free offer of God's grace given through Jesus Christ. Jews, on the other hand, were furious. I mean, they didn't recognize Christ as their Messiah, but he was a Jew. This was their little thing here, and all of a sudden, it had burst out of the bounds of their Jewish heritage, their Jewish community, and quickly created an environment that was intensely hostile to Paul. The Jews did everything they could to drive him out of the city. From there, they went to Iconium, another city in the Galatian region, where they once again entered the synagogue. They presented their message, and once again, some responded, both Jews and Gentiles, and once again, some of the Jews became so hostile to the message, they drove Paul and Barnabas out of the city. And this pattern was repeated again and again throughout the cities in that whole region, with more and more of the Gentiles responding and more of the Jews declaring war both on Paul and on his message. At one point, Gentiles were so excited about Paul and Barnabas that they tried to offer sacrifices to them as gods. And Paul and Barnabas said, "No, we got that wrong. We're not going there." But then the next day, the Jews rallied all of their forces together, and they created an environment so hostile that they actually took Paul out and stoned him and left him for dead. And Paul and Barnabas finally left the region, moved on. These baby Gentile Christians had a clear, uncomplicated grasp of the way God had poured out his love on them simply because they had chosen to believe his promise, that their sins were paid for in full through the death of Christ for them. But given the intense hostility of the Jewish community against this truth, the pieces were already in place for a warfare on the part of the Jews against the message of God's grace that would soon strip the Galatian Christians of their freedom in Christ and bring them into the same bondage that always comes when people of God are told that they can come to God through faith in Christ, but they have to maintain their relationship with him on the basis of their performance. It is a message that has formed the heart of one of Satan's most powerful attacks against the people of God from the very earliest days of the message of Jesus Christ. From a human point of view, a message like that just seems perfectly reasonable. It seems like a balanced approach, a blending between faith and works, because it seems as if it would prod Christians into better performance through threatening them with a rejection of their God if they failed to get their life together. But in reality, it carves the very heart out of the only discovery that truly has the power to bring about real changes in our lives. Discovery that our God loves us. He really loves us. Not because of anything we've ever done, but simply because He delights in who we are. The fear of the rejection of God certainly can bring about short-term changes in our behavior. Just as any form of intense emotion-based manipulation that can do, but the discovery that our God truly, deeply, eternally loves us, only that has the power to motivate us to reshape our lives one step, one day at a time. Well, the Jews in Galatia continued their campaign, lies against the truth of the gospel about Paul. And when Paul left, the lies continued until they successfully convinced many of the young Galatians that they really needed to keep that Jewish law if they hoped to hang on to their salvation, if they wanted God to continue accepting them and loving them. And soon, many of the Gentile Christian men were being circumcised in accordance with the Jewish law, then submitting to much of the Jewish legalism. When word reached Paul about what was going on, he responded by writing what we now know as this book of Galatians. It was a letter born out of the rage he felt at the thought that anyone would ever be allowed to successfully carve the very heart out of the greatest message of freedom the human race would ever know. The organization of the letter is real simple, straightforward. In the first 10 verses, he introduces himself and he confronts his readers with with the issue that they're dealing with and the lies that they believed. And then in the next four chapters, he offers a series of nine proofs, nine reasons why the Galatians should return to a grace-based union with their God, trusting that simple message they heard in the beginning. A walk built upon their simple trust in God's love for them, a love poured out on them solely on the basis of their trust in the death of Christ, payment for their sins. Then Galatians 5:1, he summarizes everything he has been trying to say in the preceding four chapters in one clear, simple, incredible statement, a statement designed to forever obliterate the lies embedded in all man-made religious systems and at the same time proclaim the truth about our God's heart longing for us and His purpose for us through Christ. I don't have it in the notes, but I'll tell you right now what he says there. This is great. You know what he says? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's where he's going with this. See, but it takes him four chapters to lay the groundwork for that. But that's what he wants to hear. Isn't that amazing? Why do you think Christ set you free? So that he can use you, make you productive, shape you up, get your life together. No. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Now, why would God do that? Why in the world would he do that? Well, the only reason I can come up with is the one that I don't understand. He loves us. See? Everything he feels toward us drives him, motivates him, causes him to work for our freedom, and in that freedom, showing us who we were designed to be and allowing us to be just that. Well, we'll get that and get there a few weeks down the line in our study. But anyway, he then uses the rest of his letter following that statement, offering us a brief overview of the 9 proofs that he's given, and then gives us a clear, simple application of the statement that he offered in 5:1. Letter is not an academic treatise. It is an explosion of truth designed to utterly destroy the lies that were sucking the life and the freedom out of the people of God that he loved so much. And with that as background, let's plunge in and see where Paul takes us. We'll start right with verse 1. Paul begins the letter with these words, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia." Okay, now because we don't fully appreciate what's going on, we don't see what's happening here. But from the opening statement, Paul is declaring war. There were on the scene in the Galatian churches Jewish leaders who had brought impressive credentials of their right to communicate the message of God, who they were, the studies they had done, the positions they held. They were saying, this is what God says, and you can trust us because of who we are. And they attempted to bring their Jewish legalism that they were peddling into their lives on the basis of that authority. And so the first thing that Paul does is to claim for himself the highest possible position of authority given to any human being within the early church, and then to trace that position of authority directly back both to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. This is Paul beginning his letter by handing his readers his credentials, Paul an apostle, and then he backs those credentials up by assuring them that his apostleship was not a position that he claimed for himself, certainly not one given to him by others, but rather one that was given to him, in fact, thrust upon him by God himself. Because of the credentials the Jews had offered the Galatians, they had been impressed, and they had trusted, and submitted, and obeyed. But from his opening words, Paul trumps their claims to authority by claiming for himself the authority of one who literally speaks for God himself. And I can't let that pass without making a brief comment about the way this whole authority thing works out in the body of Christ. Obviously, anyone can claim to speak for God. I mean, we got a history full of them and a world full of them. Anyone can claim that their authority comes from God. But it is not that claim in itself that gives the speaker the authority of God. There is a most remarkable and effective, protective working of the Spirit of God within the church, a working in which, in order for a person's words to truly take on the life and the power in a growing Christian life that God intends, the Holy Spirit has to be working both in the person who's speaking and in the person who's listening. Simply put, God equips the speaker with the authority to speak the truth, and he then gives the listeners the inner confirmation that what they are hearing is indeed truth. I mean, there's a couple of comments. But Paul said to the Corinthians, and let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the rest pass judgment. He said that's a healthy process. And in 1 John, when John was writing, he said, children, it's the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have risen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been with us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that they might be shown that they were not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And when John says, and you all know, he is simply affirming that essential work of the Spirit of God within each Christian that gives confirmation of the truth. This process takes place every time the Word of God is taught. As a Bible teacher, I understand that God is working within me, both to give me eyes to see the truth, and then to give me the authority to communicate that truth to His people in a way that can equip the people of God for the work, the life that He's called each of us to live. But the words that I share with you can only take on power in your life if God's Spirit then works within you. And our role as Christians is always to be actively seeking that God will give us ears to hear what He wants us to hear, and at the same time the ability to recognize what is not for us or what is not from God. And if what you hear from me or from anyone who claims to speak on behalf of God doesn't ring true in your own spirit, set it aside unless or until the Spirit of God gives it power in your own life. With Paul, as he began this letter to the Galatians, he clearly, boldly affirmed his authority as an apostle, an authority that equipped him to speak the truth of God to the people of God. But he knew that his words would only have power in their lives if the Spirit of God then gave his readers the ability to hear it as the words of God. And since I've gotten into this, I should add one more comment before I go on. You know, it's true that God's Spirit does protect the believer, given the ability to recognize truth and error that comes to us. It is also true there is an endless river of doctrinal sewage being constantly pumped into the world of religion, and countless millions of people are accepting and building their lives upon what they hear. So how can that be? And without getting into a huge sidetrack here, let me just say that this spirit protection, this God-given ability to sense truth and error, is only at work within our lives as we actively choose to keep the leadership of our God more important than the acceptance of the group in our lives. There is a whole world full of people who are desperately seeking something to belong to, a group to call their own, and a way to achieve recognition and affirmation from that group. It is an incredibly powerful, motivating force in our lives. And because of that longing to belong, it is not surprising that any authoritative voice speaking even the most hideous lies or stupidity can find a following in our world. And if we allow that longing to belong to become more important to us than our longing to know and follow the voice of our Lord, we will lose our ability to recognize His voice. There will be times in every growing Christian's life when the voice of God within them points them a different direction than the crowd around them. There will be times when everyone else seems to be heading a different direction, and we have to choose between the crowd and our King. When those choices come into your own life. If you trust the voice of your king, you may not end up where you expected, but you will end up exactly where you long to be. And you will get there knowing it was the voice of your king that showed you the way. Well, Paul offered his credentials as an apostle. And then just to assure his readers that his authority is already clearly recognized and accepted throughout the young church, he goes on to say, and all the brethren who are with me. Paul may be the spokesman. The message that he's about to present is one that is supported and affirmed by all of those who hold positions of leadership within the body of Christ. Okay, that's background, things that will help us as we get moving into this letter. And next week, we'll see where Paul goes in his attack against his enemies. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the simplicity and the clarity of the message that you've preached to us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that our acceptance by you is based solely upon our willingness to believe that you love us and you've removed our sin from us through the death of Christ. I just pray, Father, that with all of those voices that seek to undermine that truth in our life, you'll give us the ability to recognize the lies. And then as we see the truth, recognize that it is your love that has created this arrangement between us and you. Give us hearts that respond to that love. Thank you for your ability to accomplish in us what we could never accomplish for you. We love you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.